Grace to you and peace from our great King, our rich King in heaven, and from Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about money, dinero. I'd like to talk with you about our riches, and I'd like to talk with you about that, especially because God has a lot to say to us about that. You know, some have said that a sixth of all the New Testament Gospels is about money, and a third of all the parables. God has a lot to say to us about it, and I'd like to ask, what should be our attitude toward money? How should we view it? What should be our perspective? How should we handle money? Let's take a look at that today and see what God would teach us about that through his word, because God wants to speak to you today by his spirit through me to you so that we have a clear understanding of what he wants for us to do with respect to our money. What should be our attitude? What's yours? And what can we say? Well, first of all, God says to us very clearly that you should not feel filthy because you have to deal with moolah, with money, okay? It's just the way the world works. In fact, you know the scriptures acknowledge that? We can turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, and God says, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Is that true? You know, money seems to answer everything. It's how the world works. It's how things go around. And you're not in trouble with God just because you have to deal with money. Jesus had to deal with money. The apostles and the prophets had to deal with money. Moses came out of Egypt with great riches, having despoiled the Egyptians. David had to deal with money. Jesus, what do you think? He never had war clothes? That he never ate bread? He never paid taxes? Jesus had to deal with money. When he was hungry, his disciples went away into the city to buy food, buy bread, right? And if you want to get to living outside of money and having nothing to do with it, you kind of got to be Daniel Boone, right? Live off the land, eat wild mushrooms, but even he had to buy a rifle and ammunition. The closest we get in the Bible to anybody not having to deal with money, I think, is probably Elijah. Sorry, no, the other Elijah, John the Baptist, because he lived in the wilderness. He wore a garment of camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So, unless I want to see you all here next week in camel's hair, we're going to have to deal with money. And even he knew a lot about it. And the soldiers came and said, what shall we do? He said, rob no one by violence and be content with your wages, right? So even John, out there in the wilderness, living off the land, knew a lot about money. So God says, you're not in trouble with me because you have to deal with money. It's just the way the world works. Money answers everything. It's the way the world is. And you're not filthy on account of that. But then he says, but you need to be careful. It's very, very dangerous to you. It can be, right? Can money be dangerous to you? When's it get dangerous? Money get dangerous when it leaves our fingers and enters into our heart, right? You can have it in your hands. There's no problem. God says that's good. But to have it in your heart, big problem. Big problem. Jesus says that. Look at Luke chapter 12. We read in verse 13, one of the multitude came up to Jesus and said, teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What's covetousness? We're to take heed and beware of it. What is it? Wanting. It's ultimately scheming to get what's not yours. It's greed. Can you say greed? We got to watch out against filthy greed from this green money. Wanting to eat it and get it into our heart and pile it up. Anybody like to pile up their money? Are you happy when you have a fat bank account and sad when it's small? Well, maybe it's gotten into your heart. Christians should be able to be joyful either way, right? And the world builds on piles and bigger, bigger piles. But God says, not shall it be amongst you. But beware of covetousness. Beware of greed, where it gets from your fingers into your hearts. It can do that just like a snake, can't it? Like a demon, sort of. It just slips in, slithers into your heart, even when you least expect it. Consider, for example, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, Old Testament. Now, Israel is besieged by Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria. The king of Syria. And it was so besieged, you know, they're not allowing any food or commerce going on. They're surrounding the city, not letting anything in and out. So much so that it says here that if you were going to buy a donkey's head to eat, anybody want a donkey's head tonight? If you invite me over to your house, are we having donkey's head? Okay, we're having the head of an ass. No, we're not. But that cost 80 shekels of silver. The siege was so terrible. And then for an hors d'oeuvre, the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung sold for 5 shekels of silver. So if you want to buy bird poop, that was 5 shekels of silver. These people were hungry, okay? Elisha says, tomorrow, you know, we're going to have food in abundance. And, a measure of fine meal shall be sold for a single shekel. All right? People are like, that's ridiculous. It can't happen. God makes it happen. He provides food, right? He provides for. And then we have the 4 lepers. They decide they're at the entrance to the gate. And they're like, well, we can go out there and get killed, or we can stay here and get killed. We may as well go out to the Syrians, and maybe they might have mercy and give us some food, or they'll kill us. But if we stay here, we die. Well, they went out. What did they find? They find that God had put a voice, a sound into the heart of, in the ears of this Syrian army, so that they thought that an enemy army was coming. And they ran and they left all their goods, all their riches, all their camels and stuff, all their food in abundance and money lying right there as booty. The 4 lepers came, and it says, when they came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent. They found it empty, and they went into the tent, and they ate and drank and carried off silver, gold, and clothing, and went back and hid them. Then they came back and entered the tent again and carried off things from it and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. Let's go and tell the king's household. So did the greed slip in there even in this day of salvation? Does greed slip into your heart even when it shouldn't? How much is money in your fingers today? Of course, you're like, I'd sure like a lot more in my fingers, Pastor. How much of it, though, is in your heart? How much of it is gotten in here, your joy? Because it slips in even when it shouldn't, like in this case. God warns, and listen carefully. This is God speaking, not me, through Paul. The love of money is the root of all evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. Can you picture that? If you got your money here and you start to eat it, what's to happen? It's like going, pulling a dagger, piercing your heart with many pangs. If you desire to be rich and you fall into a temptation, and it can be very tricky, right? You know, the world punishes the worst offenses of greed. For example, if you were to go and rob a bank, it comes after you, it gets you, and throws you in jail if it can catch you, right? But it praises the, quote, lesser offenses of greed. For example, not that I know this guy personally, but as a general example, Forbes magazine. If you're really greedy, you might even get on the cover, right? What's a man worth? We say, oh, that guy's only worth $50,000 a year. He's a poor sot. That guy's worth $500,000 a year. He's done well for himself. That guy's worth $5 million a year. Oh, bravo. And that guy's worth $5 billion a year. Let's all have a strike up the band and have a parade, right? Does the world love greed? Climbing to the top? Climbing over somebody else? The drive to ambition and worldly goods? He who has the most toys wins, says the world. And so beware of greed. And actually, this has been in the case for all the whole shooting match of human race, right? Luther, 500 years ago, said this, and I love this, listen carefully. 500 years ago, Luther says, nowadays, one sees a scrambling after riches from the lowest station up to the highest, even amongst Christians. Nearly everybody falls into this shameful greed, but such behavior may be well called the behavior of swine. For the strongest hog at the trough pushes the others away as though it wanted to devour everything alone. Just things so things go in the world. Everybody goes his way in security, not only gives nothing, but takes whatever he can possibly get. So what do you look like, according to God, and according to Luther, if you are greedy? A hog. All right, you're looking like a stinking hog who pushes his way at the trough and just wants to devour everything and not give at all. That's not what you want to be, right? But there's something of the hog inside each one of us, wouldn't you say? At least the piglet. That's sin nature. And if you start devouring, eating, and loving money, this is what you look like, says God. Like the story of a man who every time he got some money, he got a paycheck, he put $20 out and he put it into his mattress. You hear this story? And by the end of his life, he had a huge mattress full of money. And he told his wife as his dying wish, "Honey, promise me one thing, that when I die, you take all this money and you put it with me in my casket so that I will take it with me and have it with me when I die." And she said, "Honey, I promise you I will." And so he died, and she went down to the bank, and she deposited all that money, and she wrote a check and put it in the casket. The hog. Oink, oink. You know, it's in each of us, the possible, the potential. God says, root it out. Get rid of that trough. A Christian can't be a greedy person, can't have a love for money. God says it'll destroy you, greed will. Do you really believe that? That greed destroys. For greed leads to pride, pride leads to trust in money. Trust in money is idolatry because it's your God. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, be sure of this. It says, listen to this, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What happens if you love money? It is your God. It's idolatry. It's your idol. And Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. And if you serve money, now I'm not saying this guy is that way, but he's making, let's see, it says he has a $25 billion paycheck, okay? If you love money, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Zero, zilch, you're bankrupt. So don't love money, God says. It's dangerous for you. It'll destroy your soul if it gets inside of you. And the world would say, "I'm no lover of money, I'm no lover of money." And yet they deny it by their deeds, right? Piling up, "My pile's bigger than yours. He who dies with the most toys wins." God says, "It shall not be so among you." And Luther says, "You'll find very few of good cheer who neither mourn nor complain if they don't have money." I can feel that same hog even, of course, inside of me as well as you do too. But God says to you, take a moment with me and consider what a poor God this money is. What do we call it? What do you name? I see, I've lost my money. I'm very anxious, concerned. I want to have my money. What do we call it? The what dollar? The almighty dollar. Yes, the almighty dollar. The great God, who I will serve and pursue in my life at the expense of my family, of my time, of my health. I will serve this dollar. What kind of a God is this, after all? How will it take care of you? Luther says, money is a shameful, odious, impotent God who cannot help one even against an ulcer. He says, what kind of God is this that you have to put into a money box and protect yourself? He doesn't protect you. This, you've got to protect it. You've got to constantly be worried lest thieves break in and steal your God. He can't help you. You must protect him with great castles. You must put your God in great banks. And you must be worried every hour lest some fire perish, to have your God perish in the fire, or some other misfortune befall your God. And if your money consists in clothing, you must always be on guard and fend off the worms and the moths away from your God. And Luther then says, should not the very walls spit at us for trusting more in a God whom moths devour and rust consumes than in the God who creates and gives all, nay, who has heaven and earth and everything in the palm of his hand? What do you think today? Is money your God? Hopefully not. But beware lest it get from your fingers into your heart. It's a terrible God. What's it going to do to you? What's it going to do? What's it give you? All right, you have a little fun with it, right? Guess what? If I were this guy and I had $25 billion paycheck, what gain do I have? It says in Ecclesiastes, what gain has an owner of all this stuff except to see it with his eyes? If this guy has multiple estates, multiple yachts, multiple wonderful food, multiple houses, what's his gain except that he can go, oh, look, it's mine. He can see it. He can't enjoy it. He can't be all these places at once. He has no more gain than I do. And in fact, probably less, because I enjoy what God's given me. He might not even have the power to enjoy it. So money is going to not give you these things. It robs you of time and energy. I heard this on the boat one time. So I run a charter boat, as you know. And one person said, someone said to me once, you spend the first third of your life dreaming of all the things you want. The second third of your life gathering all the things that you dreamed of. And the third of your life trying to get rid of all the things that you accumulated. Do you agree with that? I know people who do that. They spend their whole lives pouring to get things, and then at the end, they're just trying to get rid of it all. What a waste of time, waste of energy. Money, as a god, can rob you of your family. How many men have lost wife because they loved their job more, or lost children because they loved money more? It robs you. It robs you of sleep. Anybody ever been robbed of sleep because of your money troubles? I know I have. And all those troubles were nothing. God handled them all. But it says here in Ecclesiastes, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Think about that. When you were just a lowly person on the totem pole, you could go home and you're like, I can just have a nice peaceful sleep. No trouble on my shoulders. Andrew Carnegie said, who was worth about $300 billion in today's money, he said he was much happier when he was a mechanic. He could sleep peacefully, you know? But all this care of all this wealth was enough to kill people. Of course, he became a great giver of money later on. Robs you of health, treasures, true treasures, family, love, and salvation. For once again, if you love money and you are covetous, that's an idolater, and you have that as your God, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Anybody want an inheritance in heaven that lasts forever? Where there's no thief, where there's no moth, where there's no rust, but it's held in heaven for you? God says you can't get that loving money. You got to get it loving me and following Jesus Christ. And so I had a friend once in Cub Scouts, wonderful guy, wonderful dad. His dad actually took his own life because money, his God, he lost his job and he was found 2 weeks later in his car. It killed him. It's a terrible God. So what I'm saying to you today is if this is at all in your heart today, get it out. It's a poison. It's going to come up and choke the word out of you. Get it out. God says, that's not how I want it to be with my people. So what should you do instead? Psalm 62. Let's read. God says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. If you get more in your hand, if God give you more, God says, don't set your heart on them. Don't let that into your heart. And as for the man who accumulates wealth, Jesus says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. These things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For man can't abide in his pomp. He's like the beast that perish. What can his God do for him, by the way? Can it save him from an ulcer? Say yes or no. No. All right, come on. Look, enthusiasm. All right? Can his money, $25 billion, cure him of an ulcer?
No.
No. Can it save him from death?
No.
It says in Psalm 49, man can't abide in his pomp. He's like the beasts that perish. Money is an impotent, weak, odious god, an abuser. And God says to you and said, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for it is written, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's think about what a great God we have today. Money is nothing. It really is nothing. It's wind. It's just paper. But God commanded the morning since days began and caused the dawn to know its place. He's entered the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep. He knows the way to the place where the light is distributed and where the east wind is scattered on the earth. He binds the chains of the Pleiades and looses the cords of Orion, the stars. And it says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Wouldn't you rather have him as your God? It says he doesn't need your protection. He doesn't need to be cared for by you as if he's served by human hands or needed anything. He doesn't need to be guarded. He doesn't need to be put in a castle or a bank. But he himself is a tower and a fortress into which you can run and find safety. and we can run to him to save us from death. Amen? Truly no man can ransom himself or give to God the price of his life. The ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice that he should continue to live on forever and never see the pit. $25 billion, is that going to save you from the grave? Nope, but it says in that same psalm, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a?
Ransom.
Louder.
Ransom.
A ransom for many. He bought us back with his own precious blood, Jesus Christ did. And therefore, he says, let my Father be your God. Let me be your Savior. That's true riches. And follow me. Don't be anxious about the earthly things. Seek my kingdom. My Father knows you need these things. Seek his kingdom and all these other things God will add to you. Let me be your God, God says. I will love you and never forsake you. I will care for you. So, all right, we're good, right? How should we use money? What should be our attitude then towards it? God says this, money is a terrible master, but it's a great servant. If you will be master over your money and not be its slave, then you're in the right ballpark. Because God says, sell your possessions, give alms, provide yourselves with purses that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his deed. Luther says, to put it briefly, you must be masters, kings over our possessions, our money. So when you see a man who has no coat, Luther says, and I'll quote it, he says, you say to your money, come now, young Mr. Golden, there's a poor naked man over there who has no coat. You must go serve him. Or you see a man who's sick, and you say, come out now, Sir Dollar. You must go and help that man. And you send him on his way. Ready? Let's try that. You take your money out, and you use it for the Lord, and you say, come now, Dollar. Ooh. And you go over there and help somebody. Isn't that a great thing? Do you know the more you give away, the richer you are? Actually, and there's great joy in this. I was at Dollar Tree. Not that I gave away a whole lot here, but a little boy came up to me one day, and I guess I have that kind of face and look that I look like I work there. So he said, he had a little toy in his hand. He says, excuse me, sir, how much is this toy? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't work here, but I'll tell you what. Don't worry about it. Whatever the cost is, I'll get it for you. As a gift, just enjoy it, as long as it's okay with your mom and dad. So he ran and saw that, and then we found out, saw them up front, and found out he had a sister. Beth said, oh, get her a toy, too. I said, sure. Why don't you guys both go back, find your favorite toy, and come on forward, because it was a poor family. And I said, I'll get it for you as a gift. It's my gift to you. God loves you. And they came back all smiles, had their favorite toy, because one was like a ninja warrior, and the other was like a Barbie doll. But that's fantastic. You know what I felt like after that? Good. I felt rich. Even though it was just a few dollars, it was rich. And that's how God's designed it. When you are a master over your money, and your money is not the master over you, you can say, come now, we must be about the king's business. Go, Sir Dollar. Go, Mr. Golden. Go, Golden Coin, and do the Lord's work. And that's delicious. That's delightful. That's just fabulous. God designed it that way. And that's way you can be truly rich. So, when we come to stewardship, Sonny, and giving to the church, how much should you give? What do you think? People say a tithe a lot of times, 10%. Do you know that there are certain churches that require you to tithe 10%? I had a friend in Alabama and graduated with me. The neighboring church actually required their church, not our denomination, okay, required their people to turn in a W-2 form to the pastor so he could check and make sure that everybody gave 10% to the church. Will I do that with you? It's funny that churches that do this take that part of the Old Testament law, but don't apply all the rest of the law to the people. But this one about money, they require. I will not place you back under the curse of the law. I don't require this church to give 10%. That's not the gospel. In the New Testament, there's no New Testament command for you to tithe. That is 10%. You can, but there's no command. I don't require it of you, and I'll not place you under the curse of the law, since you Christians are free and under grace. What's the New Testament principle? The point is this, says Paul, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You plant a few seeds, you'll get a few seeds. You get a plant a lot, you're going to get a lot. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. In other words, not forking it over. For God loves a cheerful giver. Say cheerful giver, just so I know you're with me. God's able to provide with you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. Do you believe that, that God will supply? What do I require of you here at this church? I require that whatever you give to this church, you give as a cheerful giver. Give what you can give cheerfully. Because if you are forking the money over because you have to, we don't need your money. We don't want your money. Keep your money. But even if we needed your money, we don't want your money, because we want a church based on grace, giving as cheerful givers, and God is able to raise up from some other quarter, real literal quarter if necessary, the money that we need. So I'm saying give what you can give to God cheerfully. And why? Because God has first given to you cheerfully everything. Jesus gave up his throne in heaven, castle, riches, robes, lands in heaven, his eternal glory as his robe, the presence of the Father and angels to be born a little naked, poor baby. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that by his poverty we might become rich. And he was willing, as king, to go to the cross naked, basically, nailed a plated crown of thorns upon his head to die for our sins, to bring us the riches of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's how much your God, the true God, loves you. And we want to give to God in response to that. How much should we give? How much should you give? Well, he gave his all for us. You figure it out. And be a cheerful giver about it, because God's able to provide you with every blessing. So, here, final thing I'll say is you can choose. Ready? For the rest of your life, you can either be a pig and a hog, or you can follow Jesus Christ and live under the freedom of his grace. This is the God I choose. And we say to God, thank you, God, for giving me everything by grace. And now we say to our money, come now, Sir Dollar. Come now, Sir Gold Coin. We must be busy and go about the work. We have work to do for the kingdom of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.